Let's pray, guys. Lord, it's so humbling, Lord, to come before you, to come amongst, Lord, believers that they just want to seek your heart, Lord. And Lord, this is a fairly large group right now, Lord, but we're so tiny in light of who you are, Lord. And Lord, you love us. You're passionate about us, Lord, and I thank you so much, Lord. And Lord, we ask right now, Lord, that you would clear our hearts. Lord, that you would clear our minds. Lord, they're probably spinning and running, Lord, with things that have happened throughout the day, throughout the week, Lord. Lord, give us attentive hearts right now, that you would be at the forefront of our minds, Lord, and you would be our everything right now. And if we could just walk away with a glimpse of who you are, Lord, we'd be so satisfied. Just let us see a glimpse of who you are tonight, Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, I was wanting to wait before I kind of filled you guys in on what I was wanting to share about. And I wanted to prove to you this, that God is jealous for you. This song was just perfect, speaking about our God who says that he is jealous for us. And we're going to talk about God in that, why in the world would he be jealous for you and for me? Why? We've experienced times when we've been jealous in a relationship or over something that happened to someone else, but we can understand that. That person received something that we didn't receive, or that person had a relationship that we wanted and we couldn't have. But that made sense because, I mean, that was a cool, you know, thing, or that was a great person. And I can understand the relationship that would be that you would want there, but for God, for the one who creates the wind and bends the trees, and who does these things, for him to be jealous about us, that makes no sense to me, because I know what I'm capable of. In the last couple of weeks, guys, in Velocity, we've been going over a series of teachings called Red Bull Christianity. And I want to kind of give you guys a little bit of a backdrop of what I'm talking about there, because it's going to kind of lead us in to our teaching tonight, which is Red Bull Christianity and a jealous God. The idea of Red Bull Christianity is that when you're tired, when you're weak, when you need something to boost up your energy, many times we will grab a Red Bull, we'll grab a Monster, we'll grab some coffee, we'll grab something that's caffeinated to kind of give us the energy, to give us the strength to get going again, right? Well, we've learned that in the same way as it gives you strength to get going, it also causes you to plummet and to just crash after it wears off. Some interesting facts about caffeine is that we consume about 280 milligrams of caffeine a day as Americans. That could calculate out to about 3 cups of coffee or 12 cans of Coke is what most of you guys drink a day, which is pretty amazing. You guys see, in the same thing that happens with us when it comes to this addiction that we have called energy drinks, we have the same mindset in our Christian walks. That when we're weak, when we're feeling down, when we're kind of struggling in our Christian walks, we think that we need to do something, that we need to add something to our life that would make us then righteous and good enough to come before God. Have you guys ever experienced in your walks with the Lord that it tends to be up, it tends to be down, up and down? Because we treat it like we do our caffeine addictions, that if I could just have one more, that then it would give me the energy to go on. And if I could just maybe attend more than one vertical service, if I could attend more than one velocity service, if I could read 5 chapters a day and pray 3 hours a day and share the Lord with at least 2 people a day, then I would be set. I would be good to go. I would be up here flying high. But it never fails. We persevere, we try and we try, and we plummet to the ground. And we've learned why that is. Because God says in Zechariah 4:6, he says, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but he says it's strictly by God's Spirit that we're able to live or to do anything in this life. It's strictly by his Spirit. And so when we try and we try and we try to work on the outside, we're missing the point in that God says, I want to do a heart change. I want to work on you inwardly. So we're missing the point. We're thinking that God wants us to be looking good outwardly. Instead, he says, I want you to live righteously inwardly. We also learned about this concerning relationships. And we talked about being jealous with people. And we used the example of Saul and David. King Saul was, just like I said, he was king. And he was a man that was able to fight armies and win battles. He was a man that the people of Israel picked to rule over them. And then this shepherd boy comes along. Nothing compared to King Saul. But he had the Spirit of God inside him. He had the anointing of God upon his life. And God used him. God invested in him. And Saul realized that he was going down a path where he wasn't being obedient to God. But David was pursuing God and being obedient to him. And Saul saw something that was happening. He saw that he was becoming nothing and David was being raised up. Because when they come back from battle, they would say, oh, look, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And there was instantly jealousy in the heart of Saul. And we talked about how many times in our relationships, just as much in our Christian walks, they're up and down. Have you guys ever experienced that vertical and velocity in your relationships? Instead of kind of being consistent, you're all over the place. You don't know where you're going from day to day. Your emotions are just soaring, and they're dropping, and they're just everywhere. Because we try to do it in and of ourselves. And you say, well, what about the world? I mean, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't have the ability to tap into God and to say, oh, well, God will give me strength. Yeah, and their relationships fail. See, the thing is, guys, how are we supposed to live as Christians and in relationships amongst each other when we have given up our lives? How do we do that? What kind of strength do we have? What kind of abilities do we have when we said, God, here you go. Here's my life. I've tried it my way and it didn't work. Here you go. You died. You were resurrected from the dead. You defeated death. And I see that you have a way better chance of accomplishing anything than what I can accomplish. So I'm going to give you my life because you've already defeated death. You've defeated those who mocked you. You've defeated every relationship that came against you. And you proved to be God. I will give you my life. What are we fighting with? What are we trying to have relationships with? What are we trying to walk in this Christian life with? What are we trying to do if we don't have the Spirit of God working through us? Are we setting ourselves up for failure? In the same way, guys, we see how our relationships with people have failed because of the way we go about it. And our relationship with God will fail also. Because so often, even as Christians, we pursue everything but God. We have so many things in this world to catch our eyes, to touch, to hold, to play with, to think about, to be in awe over. That the idea of being in awe over God that we can't see, that we sometimes can't necessarily get our minds around, our hands around, that we tend to throw him to the side and take hold of what's tangible, what we can touch, what we can physically see. And he says, because of that, Christians, I'm jealous for you because I tend to be the one that's put on the back burner. I tend to be the one that's pushed to the side instead of the one that's the first choice, the first thing that I would gravitate to, the first thing that I would hold on to. It's always the last. Have you experienced that in your life when you're going through trials and struggles and hard times and relationship difficulties? And you just see like a hard week ahead of you, kind of like Andrew was saying, his whole last semester of school, it was hard. What did he hold on to? What do we hold on to? Do we hold on to God or our own abilities? And I promise you this, that if you've held on to your own abilities, you probably noticed that you failed, that it didn't quite work out, that it was hard and wearisome. I was thinking about jealousy, and I went online, and I found this jealousy test. So I took the test, and I tend to be not very jealous as a person. My wife says that's not a good thing. She would like me to be a little bit more jealous in some ways. But I don't tend to be a very jealous person. I want to read through a couple of these scenarios in a relationship, and I want to put God to the test. I want to see if God has a reason to be jealous of us. And we're going to pretend like we're the wife, okay? Is that okay? We're the wife, God is the man, and we're going to see if he has a reason to be jealous. It says, your wife is in another room. The phone rings and you answer it. A male voice, you don't recognize it, and he wants to talk to your wife. It appears they are on a first-name basis. How much would that bother God? Well, maybe just a little bit. I don't think too much. You know, it's just another person calling up. It's not a big deal. Just harmless. It could be a telemarketer for all we know. It's not a big deal. Well, how would God react? Would he try to intimidate the guy on the phone? Would he ask the guy who's calling? Would he try to get clues to figure out what's going on in this phone call? Would he ask the guy a question before passing the phone to his wife? Would he just pass the phone and not think anything about it? I think he might do these. I would pass the phone, but would wonder silently who he might be and why is he calling and what is he calling her about. Another scenario, your wife and you are at a party. An attractive man is flirting with her, and she seems to be flirting back. How much would it bother God? How much would that bother you? I think it'd probably bother us a lot. So we first have this, maybe this conversation out of nowhere. God's just, I don't know, it's, you know, it's harmless, who knows. And then we go to a party and we're hanging out with friends and people and we see a man flirting with our wife and we see our wives flirting back. God sees his wife flirting back. How would he react? Would he be extremely jealous? I think he would be. I think any good husband would be. What would he do? Would he talk to his partner, his wife, and insist they leave the party? Would he beat the tar out of the guy? Take care of business right there? Or would he leave the party without telling his wife? Maybe this one. I couldn't help watching them continuously, even though I would try not to. I would approach them and confront them verbally about the situation. I would confront her and let her know my anger and frustration. I would confront her and tell her how flirting hurts me. He might do those things. Could you see God confronting his wife? What about this? Your wife has to leave the town for 2 weeks to go to a business trip. What would God do? How would he react to that? Well, we get phone calls. Our wife tends to be flirting. And then she goes on to a business trip. Would he call? Would he expect her to be in her room? Would he ask that she would stay on task and not go off and do other things? And does he have a reason to be jealous? You guys, we're called the bride of Christ. We are God's wife. And we could go through a lot of lists of how God and or how we could be jealous in relationships because of certain scenarios. Does God have a reason to be jealous for us? Are you getting phone calls that you might entertain? Do you find yourself flirting with people, with things outside of God? Do you test the waters and see what this is all about. I think, guys, as people, as Christians, we're like a fish. We see a lure, something that's shiny and it glimmers and it catches our eye and we get interested and we pursue it and we grab onto it and it hooks us and we're caught. Instead of God being at the forefront of our hearts, instead of God being the one thing that consumes our lives, instead of God being the one thing that is our all, we are so quickly grabbing onto everything but God. Could you guys relate to that at all? Do you see how in our lives we could have a tendency to focus on everything but God? We're going to look at some of those things and what it is we might focus on. You see, guys, God has committed himself to us. He's committed himself. He's been faithful. He came and he died. You guys know the story. I know that. But he committed himself even to death. The question is, have we committed ourselves to him? Or is the commitment really weak? And does it resemble this wife who tends to be inconsistent and not really committed to her husband? How are we? Are you committed or not? Does God have a reason to be jealous of you? In light of relationships, God says this. I'm going to read this out of James 4. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. James 4, starting in verse 1. It's interesting how the passage starts out talking about relationships and it ends up talking about God being jealous for us. Let's see if we can't relate the two. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't the whole army of evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it. So you fight, you quarrel to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And he says this, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong and you want only what will give you pleasure. He says, you adulterers. We don't really use that word a lot. It might be more like you sluts or you whores or you any of those words. That might sound a little... That's what James is saying. Adulterous? That kind of sugarcoats it for us. But that's what he's saying. You guys are seeking after pleasures outside of God. When as Christians, God is the focal point. God is the everything. And he says you're more interested in the pleasures and being jealous of what people have and what you don't have and desiring those things. And it gets your attention off God, and God says, I'm jealous for you. He says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. What do you think the scripture means when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us? You guys see, the same Spirit that gives us strength and the ability to live this life, he says that same Spirit says, it's not by might or by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that Spirit, God says, your relationships, in light of this jealousy that you have, in light of the pleasures that you're seeking after, that are replacing God, your relationships are going down the drain. You're more interested in the pleasure than an honest relationship, and that relationship could be with people or could be with God. You're more interested in what satisfies you, in what makes you feel good, in what makes you content in life, than you are with a healthy relationship with your friends, with your family, or even with God. You're more satisfied or you try to be more satisfied with those things, with pleasures, than you ever would be than pursuing after God. And when you even ask God, you ask amiss, because you ask for that what God doesn't desire for you. Where are our motives? Where are our hearts in this life? Are we like the fish who sees the lure and we're going after it? Or do we keep our eyes on the prize and we're running the race with perseverance and our focus is on God? I just want you to simply ask yourself that question. I'm just kind of throwing it out there for you guys. Does God have a reason to be jealous of you? Does he have a reason to be jealous of you? I had an opportunity to talk with someone a couple days ago, and she just got she was in a certain place because she tried to kill herself. She had to overdose on some pills and cut her wrist, and she was just saying how life was too much, that she couldn't handle anymore, she couldn't cope. And I had the opportunity to share with her that God loved her, that God cared for her, and she explained to me that she always tried to do right. She always tried to do good, but it was told by many people that she wasn't good enough. And she thought she could end it by just doing away with life itself. We started talking about the things that she was involved in. And it never fails. No matter who we talk to, no matter who I get to talk to, that it's the pursuit of our pleasures that bring us down a road that leads to destruction. It's when we think that a relationship will bring satisfaction. And many times, it always seems like it's built around a sexual relationship with a male or a female. That we're all longing to be loved, we're all longing to have these relationships, but instead we kind of do it our way instead of doing it God's way. And God says, I'm jealous for you. Because you're missing the picture. You're getting your eyes off of the prize and you're going for it. You're going for the lure that Satan has laid out there. See, you want what you don't have. You scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have. You can't possess it. So you fight and quarrel to take away from them. You adulterers, don't you realize the friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that your aim is to enjoy this world. You can't be a friend of God. The Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for you. I can see in my life how often I have fit that person, where I think that I could find satisfaction, find life, find acceptance or find satisfaction in anything but God. And God says, you're jealous for people, you're longing for pleasures, and he says, I am jealous for you because of that. You guys, I read a similar story in the book of Deuteronomy. Is God speaking to Israel? Let me read it to you. You need to turn there in your Bibles. It says, so be careful not to break the covenant the Lord your God has made with you. Because you will break it if you make idols of any shape or form. For the Lord your God has absolutely forbidden this. He says, don't forget the covenant, the agreement. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you made an agreement. It's like me and my wife. We made an agreement before people that we would live this life together and we would never separate. We are together for life. We made an agreement. There's no separating it. God says, if you made an agreement with me, if you made a covenant with me, remember that. And don't put in your life idols of any shape or form, because God has forbidden this, because he says, I'm a jealous God and I want you. He goes on to say that the Lord your God is a devouring or a consuming fire, a jealous God. He says, I won't share you with anybody else. In the future, when you have children and grandchildren, you have lived in the land a long time, do not corrupt yourself by making idols of any kind. This is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, and it will arouse him to anger. He says, when you're in the land for a long time, and you tend to kind of just settle down and compromise. See, Israel, at this time, they were in the promised land. They were experiencing all the fruit of what God had for them. They've defeated enemies. They defeated armies. And they were resting and enjoying life. And it was at that time when Joshua said, for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that next generation, those children and grandchildren, were raised up. And it says that God was jealous for them because they shaped God into a thing of wood, a thing of gold. And they worshiped that instead of the true God. You guys, what have you shaped in your life? What have you fashioned? What has taken the place of God? Has anything? If not, that's great. Because it says that you corrupt yourselves by making idols of any kind. I know when I was in high school, it ranged from women to cars to sound systems to popularity to being great at different sports and stuff like that. That's what I needed. That's what I needed in my life to sustain me. He says, you'll corrupt yourself if you do that. And I did find corruption. I read about a couple different extravagant things that people could be attracted to. How many people here like cars? Anybody into cars? A lot of you guys, of course, the faster the better. Well, I want to tell you about five of the fastest and most expensive cars you could possibly buy. Number five being the Porsche Carrera GT. Only cost you $484,000. But it goes about 212 miles per hour, 0 to 100 in 6.8 seconds. It's pretty impressive. Really impressive. This fourth one, I think it's a Japanese car because I can't pronounce it. But it's, I'm not even going to try it. But it costs $600,900, and it has 850 horsepower. That's a lot. It's a lot of car. Then there's this car called the Pagani. $741,000 at 594, has 594 horsepower. And then I'm sure you guys have heard of this one, a Ferrari. A Ferrari Enzo, named after Enzo Ferrari, the guy who created them. I saw a Ferrari a couple days ago on Jefferson. It was stinking amazing. It was red. The thing took up about like the whole road. It was so wide and long. Have you guys ever seen a Ferrari? Like in person? Oh, are you serious? Yeah. You rode in one?
Yeah, my mom's friend's husband.
Oh, that's so cool. Anyway, see, look at, we're talking. We're like, ooh, Ferraris. You know, but no, so a Ferrari. $1 million for a Ferrari. And it goes 186 miles per hour. But that is nothing compared to this last car. The most expensive and the fastest car in the world. Anybody know what it is? Anybody know what it is? What's that? Yes, sir. Say a little bit louder. Bugatti Veyron. Veyron, something like that. It's all Italian or something, I don't know. But listen to this car, okay? Well, first of all, if you have about $1,700,000 in your pocket, you can purchase it. So if anybody's out there, you know, has that kind of money, let me know. I want to get a ride with you. But this car has two 8-cylinder engines. It has an 8-cylinder engine and an 8-cylinder engine. Four turbochargers. This thing has over 1,000 horsepower. It has 10 radiators just to keep this thing cool because it goes so fast. It goes 0 to 60 in 2.5 seconds. It'll go 184 miles per hour in 18 seconds. Its top speed is 253 miles per hour, street legal. It's pretty amazing. I watched a YouTube video on this thing going against a fighter jet. You say, oh, how does that work? Well, they were right beside each other, the Bugatti and this German fighter jet. They lined up. The fighter jet hit its engines, and the thing took off, and the Bugatti pulled away, okay? And then the jet, you know, like in like 2 seconds, the thing pulled up in the air. And the way the race went is that you would go a mile, then you have to turn around and come back, and whoever won. And so the jet had to go a mile, turn upside down, and come back. The Bugatti lost by 2 seconds from a jet. That's how fast this thing is. That's how fast it is. I also read of a home that cost about $1 billion. I had a health club. It was 27 stories high, 3 helipads, 168 parking spots, 600 servants to maintain this place. Do you see what's catching our attention as people? See, those things are a little bit too extravagant for us, most likely. But what about this? In America, we spend about $600 billion on cars and used cars. On health food and beverages, $5.5 billion. What about makeup, ladies? You guys are in there about $22 billion in a year. Not too shabby. $22 billion. How in the world do you spend? I mean, you spend more on makeup than you do food. That's crazy. Man does not live on bread alone. It should be, man does not live on makeup alone. I mean, that's insane. Well, what about electronics? That's a biggie. $100 billion. Weight loss, $33 billion. Movies and things like that, $4.9 billion. And then, of course, this is my weak spot. Clothing, $82 billion. $82 billion. And I was looking at about, you know, you get a shirt for about $25, a pair of jeans for about $50 maybe. Pair of shoes, $25, $60, $10 for accessories, maybe $60 for a good coat, put you in there about, you know, balance it out, maybe $200 a month. We could easily spend that. We have so many things that catch our attention. So many things that catch our attention. And that's why God says, I'm jealous for you. I want to read you one more passage. And I want at this time, I want the worship team to come back up for me. And I want you guys to think about this in light of God being jealous of us. Does he have a reason to be jealous? Would you guys mind hitting the lights this last couple minutes? Let me read this to you. God speaking to Israel again in Deuteronomy. He says, search all of history from time God created people on the earth until now. Then search from one end to the heavens to the other. See if anything as great as this has ever happened. And God says this to the people that have sought after other gods. And their gods look like different things. Just like our gods take the shapes of cars, take the shape of clothing, take the shape of makeup, food. And he says, has any other god taken one nation for himself by rescuing it from another means of trials and done miraculous things, done wonders, enabled them to defeat people in war, have awesome power, terrifying acts? Yet that is what the Lord your God did for you right before your very eyes. What has God done for you? What has he done for you? Has he proved himself over the years? And if so, why are our hearts being torn in so many different directions? I think about the book of Job and what he says, talking to Job. I love what God says to Job. He says, now, prepare yourself like a man because God's getting ready to speak to you. He says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations? Where were you when I measured the earth, the world, the known world of what we know it? Or who stretched the line upon it? Where were the foundations fastened? He says this, have you, Job, entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths of the gates of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this, Job. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? God presents Job with his creation. And God is sitting here right now saying, I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you. I love you. I've created you. I've created this world. And you guys are so enticed by these things that will be burnt. We're so enticed by things that will let us down. We think that it'll take us down a path of life, but in reality, it takes us down a path of death. God says, I'm a consuming fire. I'm a jealous God. The Spirit of God that he has put in us yearns jealously for us. He says it again, I'm a jealous God. Does he have a reason to be jealous with you? Or have you never found yourself pursuing anything but God? And this is what I want to do tonight, guys. We have about a few minutes left. As they're playing a song, if you guys want to come before God in any way that you would like, as we close with this worship song, if you would like to come up here and to simply say, God, in the past, I've given you a reason to be jealous. I want you to have my heart. I want you to help me and give me the strength, because my power, my might can't do it. I want your Spirit to be so evident in my life that it changes me and changes people around me. I want you to be jealous for me because you simply love me, not because you have a reason to be. Because I'm yours, God. If you want to make that proclamation before God right now, while we're closing this worship song, I would love for you to come up here. And at the end, maybe we can just pray together. It's not like you're asking Jesus into your heart. It's just simply coming and saying, I want to renew what God has begun in me. I want God to change my life. I'm just going to sit up here while we worship. And I would love to pray with you guys. And I know other leaders would love to pray with you also. But if you want to come before God, between you and God, and say, God, I'm yours. I'm worshiping before you. Come and worship. Come and pray and seek the Lord. He wants to change your life. He wants to be your everything.